Father, it is so good to be together with one another, to bring our collective praise and worship before you. We thank you, Father, that our songs, our prayers are right from your word. We've heard your word read, and now we will enter into its pages. And we are thankful, Father, that when you saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ, you gave us the Holy Spirit, and you've given us your word. And through the Holy Spirit, we are able to read your word and understand your word and apply your word. And Lord, today as we celebrate our salvation, today as we come before you and rejoice in our Savior, we pray that you will get all the glory, that you will get all the honor and all the praise. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. In 1964, when I was 6 years old, my family moved into a new neighborhood. On the day we were moving in, a little boy across the street curiously looked over at our house and wondered who was going to live there. His mom then came down to join them, and I received permission to walk across the street, and I met the two of them. My friend Neil, we are still friends today, was wearing a TWA pilot's hat. For those of you who are younger, that's Trans World Airlines, way back in the 60s and 70s. It was a pretty big major airline. And he had a pilot's hat with TWA on it. One of the first things out of Neil's mouth was this: "I'm going to be a pilot when I grow up." Short time after that initial meeting, Neil came over to my house to play, and we went down in my basement. And Neil couldn't help but see that I had built a little church in the basement, because I wanted to be a priest when I grew up. Today, Neil continues to live out his childhood dream, as he has for decades flown commercial airlines. As for me, God changed my trajectory. Through his mercy and his grace, he saved me from my sins. Do you know something? When I think about that, that would have been enough. However, God had another blessing in store for me. The great blessing of living my childhood dream, not according to that little boy's understanding, but according to God's plan for this born-again man. As I have been able to serve him for 24 years, preaching his word and shepherding his people of all ages at three different local churches and at Men Are Christian School, all to the praise of his glory. That said, today, this is my final message as your pastor. And this morning, I simply want to spend my time with all of you, my family, my brothers and sisters, rejoicing in my Savior, rejoicing in God, our Savior. This morning, like the psalmist, my prayer is that my tongue will tell of God's righteousness and his praise all the day long, Psalm 35:28. As I give thanks in the great congregation and praise him among the people, Psalm 35:18. Declaring his works with rejoicing, Psalm 107:22. As I come into his presence with thanksgiving, making a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For my Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, Psalm 95:2-3. To guide my thanksgiving in the congregation this morning, to help me declare his works with rejoicing, I am going to follow along with the text in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you're not already there, please turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. So we enter into Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to note that Paul, when it comes to this chapter, would not have gotten a good grade with his grammar teacher or with any language teacher for that matter. See, in English, verses 3 through 14 are broken up with a number of periods. However, in the Greek text, verses 3 through 14 are one complete, unbroken sentence. Paul wrote this run-on sentence with a purpose. He wrote it to proclaim without break or without hesitation, figuratively in one breath, the eternal plan of our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by which he would save us. Here we have a summary of the blessings of salvation which every believer possesses. Blessings which are a great source of joy and the foundation of our worship and praise as we come before our great God and Savior. To the praise of His glorious grace in verse 6, to the praise of His glory in verses 12 through 14. Yes, Paul is rejoicing here. And what flows from his total being is this long anthem of praise that ascends the heights of God's grace and glory as Paul praises all three members of the Trinity for their part in his salvation. I love how John Stott summarizes this section. And he does so to show the emotion that Paul wrote this and the emotion that Paul wished to convey. Stott writes, and I quote, "This passage is a gateway, a golden chain, a kaleidoscope, a snowball, a racehorse, an operatic overture, and the flight of an eagle." He goes on to say, all these metaphors in their different ways describe the impression of color and movement and grandeur with which the sentence makes on the reader's mind, closed quote. For me, as I have pondered the amazing privileges God has blessed me with in serving Him and His people over the years as a pastor and a preacher and a teacher of His gospel, I have found my heart where Paul's heart is. It's forth. It's rejoicing in God's gospel, His amazing saving plan for fallen mankind, for desperate sinners like all of you, for a despicable and desperate sinner like me. Therefore, this morning, I want to share with you the gospel in a very personal way. What God has done for me through Jesus the Messiah. And please know that as I share my story, making personal Ephesians chapter 1, as I utilize the first person pronouns of I and me, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Him for the salvation of your souls, what I am going to proclaim this morning, He's done for you as well. I want you to come alongside of me and rejoice with me as you hear what He has personally done, not only for me, but for all believers. And if you're not a believer here this morning, I pray with my entire being that this morning you will hear where I used to be, where you are now, and where I am in Jesus Christ, where you can be if you will repent of your sins and by grace through faith trust in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins. I pray today that the Holy Spirit will stir your heart and open your ears and open your mind to the truths that I'm about to speak, not my truths, but His truths, and that today will be the day of your salvation. So take a look at verse 3a. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." As we begin, literally Paul is saying here, let God be well spoken of. Let Him be adored. Let Him be praised. When what follows is rightly understood, when the doctrines Paul is laying out between here and verse 14 are rightly understood, when we consider verse 3b being blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, it will naturally lead us to adoration and praise. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you will come alongside of me again as I come alongside of Paul, and you will allow your hearts to join mine in focused worship and unbridled praise of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's my story. I, like every single human being that has ever walked this earth, was dead in my trespasses and sins. Dead in the trespasses and sins in which I once walked. You see, I followed the course of this world. I followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom I once lived. I lived in the passions of my flesh. I carried out the desires of my body, the desires of my mind. And I was by nature a child of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy 1:15 says it truthfully when it comes to me. I am the worst of sinners. And I rightly deserve to be under God's wrath. cut off from God because of my egregious sins, committed knowingly and unknowingly, with utter disregard for God. But he, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved me of all people, even when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, he made me alive together with Christ. By grace, I have been saved. Yes, God saved me. Not because of the works I had done. I did a ton of works. But according to his own mercy upon me, by the washing and regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It is by grace that I have been saved through faith. It's not my own doing. It is a gift of God to me. It is not the result of my works, so that I may not boast in myself. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But rather, I, who as one who boasts, boasts only in my Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:31. Now, because Jesus saved me, I have received the spirit of adoption, get this, as a son. And I am able to cry out, Abba, Father. I am able to have an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. I am able to call him Daddy. He is my heavenly Father. He is my heavenly Father in Christ. And my heavenly Father has blessed me in Christ. It's hard to get my mind wrapped around that. And he's not only blessed me in Christ, he's blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Yes, in his sovereign purpose, out of his great mercy, in his amazing grace, in Christ the Father has chosen to bless me of all people, to place me, this saved sinner, now called his son, into a state of his gracious favor in which I receive every good and perfect gift, James 1:17, and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In other words, exactly what I need spiritually speaking, specifically the Father choosing me, the Son's substitutionary death for me, his bodily resurrection that shows that his work is complete, and the Holy Spirit sealing and leading. And these resources are not simply promises. They are my possessions. I am complete in Jesus, Colossians 2:10. So much so that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me of all people. It's Galatians 2:20. I boast in Christ because it's not about me. It's all about my Savior. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Next, I want to move from Paul's generalized statement to the specifics as he documents them in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to focus on how God has specifically blessed me in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How God has blessed all of us who are in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So first, I praise my heavenly Father for his sovereign plan of salvation. 1 Peter 1:20 states a very profound truth. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus the Son was chosen for my sake. The payment for my sins, the action that would take my sins away, was planned before creation. But But Christ was not the only one chosen before creation. In verse 4a in Ephesians, it says, God chose me. He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Catch this. My salvation has its origin in God's purpose and God's plan that was irrevocably established in eternity past, before anything was created, before the universe was put into place, before the earth was put together, before anything was ever created. I was chosen in Christ. Before Adam and Eve, before the fall, before the covenants, before the law. I was chosen by God before the foundation of the world removes any thought whatsoever that his election of me was some random thing or had some connection with my works or my worth. I was chosen, selected by God for the gift of eternal life before the foundation of the world makes my salvation completely God's doing from start to finish. And for that, I am thrilled in my soul. For you see, I could not come to Jesus unless the Father drew me, John 6:44. Why would you say that, you're asking? Because I'm like everyone else. Being lost in my sin, I could not and would not seek after God. I had no fear of God in my eyes, Romans 3:11 and 18. That is why Jesus said that no one can come to him unless it has been granted to him by the Father, John 6:65. God had to choose me. He had to choose me to salvation through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth, all of which are all about him. And then he called me by the gospel. And I obtained truth. And it's all for the glory of our Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. It's the golden chain of salvation found in Romans 8:20 or 29 and 30 states, God foreknew me. He didn't look down through the corridors of time and say, well, I see when Pastor Denny's going to accept me. No. He knew before I was born. He knew before the creation of the world that he was going to choose me. And I was predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And then he called me through the preaching of the gospel. And he justified me, declared me righteous. Righteous in Christ. And he also sees me at present in my imperfect condition as his completed work, completely glorified, with a resurrected body, free from sin and temptation. My salvation, past, present, and for eternity, is completely God's doing. And it is a surety, because he's the one that's doing it all. My brother and sister, like me, you belong to God before time began. And you will be his when time is no more. Jesus promises all that the Father gives to him will come to him, and whoever comes to him, he will never cast out. John 6:37. As a believer, your name, my name, is written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain, Revelation 13:8. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. But that's not all. In electing me, God had a definite purpose. I am chosen in Christ, verse 4b, that I should be holy and blameless before him. Because Jesus gave himself for me as a lamb without blemish or spot, 1 Peter 1:19. I, who was unworthy, am now declared worthy. I was unrighteous, but now I am declared righteous. I was a sinner, but now I am declared a saint. All based on God's eternal plan. This amazes me. positionally speaking, God sees me right here and now as holy and blameless because he sees me in Christ. When he looks at me, he sees Christ. But practically speaking, when I look at myself in a mirror, when I look at myself in the mirror of God's word, I know that I am light years away from being holy and blameless. At the same time, I know that the full realization of my Christ-likeness awaits a coming day when I shall be like him. For I will see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. Meanwhile, the indwelling Holy Spirit is at work in my heart and in my mind to produce in me here and now a quality of holiness and blamelessness that characterized the life of my Jesus when he lived on this earth. The work of the Holy Spirit is making me holy and blameless in my everyday life as day by day, by his power, I can choose to not be conformed to this world any longer, but rather be transformed by the renewal of my mind. That by testing, I may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect, Romans 12:2. In other words, God is in the business of bringing my imperfect state into line with my eternal position, perfection. For now, I am not perfect. I'm not even close, but I'm forgiven. I am a work in progress. Christ's likeness is my goal, and my hope, my assurance, and my hope and assurance is a guarantee because of God's word. One day I will be like him. For I shall see him as he is. Peter echoes the same point in 1 Peter 1:2. It says that I was chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by being set apart by the Spirit for obedience. God chose me unto sanctification and obedience, and as I submit, I will be progressively holy by means of the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Praise God that it's not solely up to me to change. I'd never get there. Praise God that he loves me so much that he doesn't want me to remain where I'm at. He wants me to grow. He wants me to become more like Christ. And he has given me the ability to do so through the Holy Spirit and the Word. I praise him for his Word. I praise him for the Holy Spirit who teaches me and leads me and guides me. Praise God for the confidence I can have in this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:7. And there's more. In verses 4b and 5, it says, in love he predestined me for adoption to himself as a son through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Paul is emphatic in his declaration that my election, my predestination is squarely based upon God's eternal, steadfast love. What was I marked out for beforehand, or in plainer English, what was I marked out for and destined for? God predestined me for adoption. Catch this, as a son through the Lord Jesus Christ. My destiny before I was born was to become a child of God's. In his infinite love and mercy, God chose me, the worst of sinners, unto salvation and the blessings of adoption. Wow. Again, I can't wrap my mind around this. God chose me and determined that I would become his child. My adoption was an event predetermined in the heart and the mind of God before the foundation of the world. It was all God's initiative in bringing me into a new relationship with himself, a relationship that is so radical it is spoken of as a new birth in John 3:7. Yes, I was born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God, John 1:13. So how was my adoption legally enacted? In Galatians chapter 4, 4 through 7, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem me because I was under the law. I was born under the law. I was condemned under the law. I was destined for eternal death under the law because I could not live up to the law. I sin one time and I fall short of God's glory. I fall short of his law. And I'm eternally separated. God says then, he redeemed me. He sent his son down to this earth in order to redeem me, that I might receive adoption as his son. The Son of God left the glories of heaven, the worship of the angels, and came down to this earth to rescue my soul and then to adopt me as his son. And because of that, I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer a slave to death. I'm no longer a slave to eternal separation from God, but I'm an heir of God through Jesus Christ. The end of verse 5, according to the purpose of God's will, makes it clear that my adoption into God's family was not according to anything outside of God himself. Not anything that I have done, nor my parents did, nor any kind of religion did. My adoption into God's family came about by the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which with he has blessed me in the beloved. The ultimate goal of God in my salvation is that he might be praised by me and the congregation of believers for his glory. And the highest point of that glory is his grace. His favor and benevolence freely granted to me, a rotten, undeserving sinner. There is no greater cause to live for than to reflect and praise in words and actions the glory of God's amazing grace, both now and forever. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I also praise my Savior Jesus for implementing God's sovereign plan of salvation through his redemptive act on my behalf. I've already said this, but it bears repeating, for I am a great sinner, and therefore I needed a great Savior. I, like every other person born into this world, was a slave to sin and a slave to its consequences. I, along with every person, came into this world with a sin nature, a nature that is defiled, a nature that is corrupt and evil, completely separated from a holy God. I was a sinner by nature, and eventually a sinner by choice. And in my sin, I was God's enemy, and I was destined to die in my sins. For I hopelessly and helplessly fell short of God's standard in perfection. And the wages, what I deserved for my sins, was death, Romans 3:23 and 6:23. Death was my just consequence for my sins. Eternal death was my destiny. But look at verses 7 through 10. In Jesus I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of my trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon me in all wisdom and insight, making known to me the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Catch this. Jesus entered the marketplace of sin. He left a perfect existence in heaven, perfect relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven, perfect relationship with the angels in heaven, and he came down to this earth, into the marketplace of sin where I was, because I couldn't get to him and I didn't want to get to him. So he came down here to where I was, and he came down to pay in full the price for my sins, purchasing me of all people for himself. You see, death was the price that God demanded for my redemption. A life for a life, and that is exactly the price Jesus paid. When he died in my place on the cross, he literally redeemed me out from under the penalty of death, penalty due me, which is death. He shed his blood to satisfy God's just demands for my sin. He accomplished everything that was necessary to secure my freedom as he went to the cross to liberate me from my sins and their consequences. Jesus gave himself, the innocent one, the one who never sinned, gave himself for the guilty one. The righteous one gave himself for the unrighteous, so that I might go free. Praise the Son, who gave himself for my sins to deliver me from this present evil age according to the will of my God and Father. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise the Son, for he redeemed me from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for me. Galatians 3:13. Praise the Son, who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring me to God. 1 Peter 3:18. Praise the Son, who knew no sin but became sin for me, so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Praise the Son, for I am in Christ. I am a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you are born again, if you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, alive because of his death, 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, we couldn't, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Yes, Jesus died for our sins, and God is forever satisfied, as through Jesus, God had compassion on us. And he tread our iniquities underfoot, and he cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19. He puts them so far out of his sight that, being merciful toward our iniquities, he chooses to remember our sins no more, Hebrews 8:12. No longer rightly holding our wickedness and our evilness against us, because Jesus paid the price. So, though our sins are like scarlet, in Christ, they're as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, in Christ, they become like wool, Isaiah 1:18. We, my brothers and sisters, are saved to the uttermost. Jesus said, it is finished, and it is finished. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And it all came according to the riches of his grace, which he so lavishly poured out upon us. Grace bestowed only in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Beloved. Yes, my brothers and sisters, it is by grace we have been saved through faith. It is not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that we may never boast in ourselves, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, but rather, like Paul, we boast only in the cross of Christ. Verses 11 and 12 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And out of revelation, worthy are you, Jesus, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed us for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. That Jesus implemented God's sovereign plan of salvation through his redemptive act on our behalf should move us to bow down before his throne, lost in wonder, lost in the things that we can't wrap our minds around, but we know they're true because God says it is true. Pouring out our love before him, praising him with everything that we have, joining the Apostle Paul and exclaiming, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:33 through 36. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and also praise the Holy Ghost. I rejoice in his sealing. He is my security. Look at verses 13 and 14. in him, in Christ, I also, when I heard the word of truth, the gospel of my salvation, and believed in him, was sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of my inheritance until I acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When I heard the word of truth, the gospel of my salvation, I was able to believe by the washing and regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. I was born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding word of God, 1 Peter 1:23. And through that gospel, the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, this walking dead man was raised to spiritual life. And I was transported from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Messiah Jesus. And simultaneously, I was sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And in that sealing, I have eternal security. The Holy Spirit who seals is a deposit guaranteeing my future inheritance. The deposit is more than a pledge which could be returned. It is a down payment with a guarantee of more to come. My ultimate and final release from the presence of sin and an eternity in the presence of my Messiah Jesus. And get this, according to Jesus, I'm not just sealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he has given me eternal life, and I will never perish, and no one will snatch me out of his hand. The Father who has given me to Christ is greater than all, and Jesus says no one can snatch me out of the Father's hand. John 10, verses 28 and 29. I'm in the Father's hand, I'm in Christ's hand, and I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is a Trinitarian guarantee against any, and I mean any, possibility of my ever losing salvation. I did nothing to obtain it, and I can do nothing to lose it. God did everything to get me saved, and he will do everything to keep me saved. That is why I can proclaim there is now, therefore, no condemnation for me, because I am in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. I love this quote from Paul Washer. I have given God countless reasons to not love me. None of them has been strong enough to change his mind. I'm speaking for myself. I have given God countless reasons to not love me. None of them has been strong enough for him to change his mind. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Oh, how my heart rejoices in God my Savior. As we close, by the will of the Father, I was chosen and predestined for greatness as an adopted son before creation. Through the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, I have been redeemed, I have been forgiven, and as a son, I have obtained inheritance, and in the Holy Spirit, I have been sealed, and the down payment has been made that assures me, without any doubts, I am eternally secure to the praise of his glory. My dear brothers and sisters of Bible Community Church, by the will of the Father, you were chosen and predestined for greatness as adopted sons and daughters before creation. Through the work of Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed, you have been forgiven, you have been declared God's children, and you've obtained an inheritance. In the Holy Spirit, you have been sealed, and down payment has been made, which assures each one of you that in Christ, you are eternally secure. So much so that when you breathe your last breath, you can be confident knowing that you will be away from this body, but you will be at home. You will be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to the praise of his glory. So you have heard and observed this morning, My heart is rejoicing in God, my Savior. And I pray that God's truth that has moved me has moved you to worship. That you will praise Him, not just in this building, not just this morning, but every day. That every day that God gives you grace to get up in the morning and to eat and sleep and to breathe, you should be magnifying His name. You should be worshiping Him. Listen to these words written by Charles Spurgeon. And this is really cool because if any of you remember, Larry Zeitz used to be a member here and he moved to Missouri. He sent me this week. He said, I just read this and this is really awesome. He had no clue what I was preaching on this week. And when I saw that, I go, I could put that right into the sermon. So here's words of Charles Spurgeon. If I did not praise and bless my Lord, I should deserve to have my tongue torn out by its roots from my mouth. If I did not bless and magnify His name, I should deserve that every stone I tread on the street should rise up and curse my ingratitude. For I am a drowned debtor in the mercy of God over head and ears. To infinite love and boundless compassion, I am a debtor. Are you not the same? Then I charge you by the love of Christ, awake. Awake your hearts now to magnify His glorious name. Closed quote. To the unbeliever, back in the beginning I said, I used to be where you're at. And I didn't even know it. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was just going through life thinking I was doing good things and I was a great person. And if you asked my neighbors, they would have said I was a great person. Until God's word was open before me, I didn't know. And you've had God's word open to you this morning. You may not have known that you were destined for hell until you came to church this morning. And I say that out of love because I was on that same road one day and God came down and rescued me. And I plead with you this morning to not reject Almighty God, the one that you've heard of this morning, not to reject the sacrifice of Christ's life on the cross. Not to reject the removal of God's wrath. Not to reject the free gift of righteousness imputed by faith in Christ. Not to reject being forgiven and accepted and protected by Almighty God. Not to reject being sealed and strengthened and guided by the Holy Spirit. Not to reject fellowship and friendship with the living Christ. Not to reject the radiance of God's glory seen in the face of Jesus in the pages of Scripture and one day in His presence. Not to reject the free access to the throne of grace. Not to reject the inexhaustible treasure of all of God's promises to the believer, including eternal life. His is a great salvation. Rejecting it, rejecting God's free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, will cause you to remain God's enemy and under His condemnation and wrath. And the Bible says, if you remain in His condemnation and wrath and you breathe your last breath, you neglect this great salvation, you will be separated from God for all eternity. The Bible says today is the day of salvation because none of us know when our last breath is going to come. It may come when we walk out of the building. It may come before the service is over. We don't know. And so don't play games. Don't say, well, I'm going to wait till I'm on my deathbed. You may not have a chance. Don't wait till you get yourself kind of cleaned up and more presentable to God. It'll never happen. Don't wait till you've read the Bible or said certain prayers. Trust in God today. Trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins today. And then God will get busy. And the Holy Spirit will indwell you. And you're going to be able to say no to sin. And you're going to be able to read the Bible and begin to understand it. And the Holy Spirit is going to radically change your life. In the early church, the apostles' lives were drastically changed. And it was said that they turned the world upside down with the message of Christ. My life was turned upside down. My life was radically changed. And I'm here to tell you today, if you're not in Christ, my heart longs for you today to trust in Him and Him alone. Allow Him to take control. Allow Him to love you. Allow him to transform you. And the neatest thing is, if you enter into a relationship today, it can never be broken. You will spend an eternity in heaven with him. I want you to listen to the words of this hymn that has come to be so dear to me. And it tells my story. His robes for mine, oh wonderful exchange, clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, has been for Christ alone. My praise, my all, will always be for Christ alone. Father, thank you for saving this stinking rotten sinner so many years ago. Thank you for rescuing me from sins and death that I didn't even know were going on. Thank you for rescuing me. I was at one dead at the bottom of the lake with no life in me. You sent your spirit in me and you made me alive in Christ. I thank you for the privilege of being able to minister the gospel all these years. I thank you for the privilege of serving in this local church and serving my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, Lord, that as we move on together, as we turn the page and move on to the next path that you have for this local church, we will walk together, we will learn together, we will love Christ together, and we will continually and always worship and praise him for the salvation that is ours in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name.